While the gospel is meant for the entire globe, like we noted earlier, we use this time of the year to focus even more on the spread of the good news in North America. We reflect on and we pray about and we give toward the sending of missionaries into the United States and to Canada. For some of us, if we were to be sent to, say, another place in North America, that might seem like a great distance to us. But imagine yourself being sent to a continent other than North America. Not South America. Go further south. Go to the bottom of the earth. Go to Antarctica, more specifically to the South Pole. And that's where you would have found a man named Brett Badorf, who lived there as a missionary, going from his home church in Tennessee and spending time from January to November there at the South Pole last year. In the cover story for the latest issue of Christianity Today, Badorf talks about his life and experience with a small community of people at a research station there in the remotest, one of the remotest at least, places on Earth. He went there sort of, I think, expecting the sub-zero temperatures, 6 months of darkness, the sense of isolation to take its toll on his spiritual life. That's sort of what he anticipated. But in the process, he says he actually experienced just the opposite. Just the opposite. His interaction with God's creation that he had there, the extra time that he had for self-examination, self-analysis, reflection, meditation, prayerfulness, ended up drawing him closer to God and actually more alert to manifestations of God's power, God's beauty, God's goodness, God's presence. In short, the way he tries to put it, Badorf says that he rediscovered the gift of solitude at the South Pole. The gift of solitude. This is what he writes. He says, in the modern non-Antarctic world, it can be difficult to find places to be alone. We're surrounded by real and virtual community throughout good portions of our days. And when we do need to set apart moments of meditation with our God, knowing how to handle stillness can be almost as challenging as finding it. So he highlights how hard it is to find stillness, for one thing, and then to know what to do with stillness, because we're often so unaccustomed to it and to that quiet space. Well, in today's scripture text that I read, Psalms 42 and 43, the psalmist struggles with how to handle solitude, how to handle stillness, primarily because of his sense of God's absence. His experience of feeling separated from God comes in that opening verse where he compares himself to a thirsty deer in a place where there is no water. That's what it's like to be in a sense of separation from God. We're not sure about the psalmist's details of his circumstances. It could be sickness, could be something else. Whatever it is, it has him separated from and exiled from the community of God's people, especially as they go to the house of God to be in the presence of the living God, to worship God. He misses that greatly and deeply. In fact, the psalmist, as you go through listening to what he says, he starts to yearn for those days when he could just get in his car, drive himself to church, and be there with his family of faith to sing and to pray and to give and to hear the preaching of God's world and God's word. He especially misses the once-a-month fellowship meals. But now, when we listen to what he says, instead of the casseroles and the crock pots spread out there on the fellowship hall tables, the psalmist says that all he gets to taste is his own sorrow. My tears have been my food day and night. And as if this sense of separation from God isn't bad enough, he's got people around him who are making light of him or mocking him, saying cynically to him, okay, where is your God? Where is this God you profess faith in? and claim to belong to. It's no wonder, really, that these two psalms work together as one, and they're held in common purpose by the refrain. Happens three times across the course of these two psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Now notice there that the psalmist is actually having a conversation with himself. You ever find yourself doing that, talking to yourself a lot? That's part of what's happening here. He's talking in dialogue with himself, but in a way that points toward the presence of God and eventually brings God into this conversation that's going on. I like the way that J.I. Packer has put it when he describes meditation this way. He says, it's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself. Maybe you find yourself doing that, arguing with yourself, debating with yourself, reasoning with yourself, reasoning yourself, in this case, out of a mood of doubt and apprehension and into a renewed sense of God's presence and power as you struggle with God. In one sense, you hear this psalm and it sort of sounds like the psalmist has decided to go into the prayer closet, assuming that there's really no one in there but himself to talk to. But in fact, the psalmist is never really alone. Never really alone. It's not as if God is going to wait for the suffering to be over, this struggle, this problem, whatever it is, and then show up. No, God is present in the midst of the sufferings. Even when it sounds like the psalmist has no one to talk to but himself, actually, God is in this conversation. I like the psalmist. Don't we in our own lives and in all kinds of circumstances find ourselves in situations where we've got to figure out how to handle solitude or how to handle silence or how to handle stillness? This time of the year leading up to Easter is a time in which many folks begin to think more and reflect more upon spiritual disciplines, including the discipline of solitude and stillness and silence. For lots of us, that means being more intentional about having time and space in our lives where we can give God not just our attention, but our undivided attention. And that's critical to the life of relationship with Jesus, the spiritual life of following Jesus. I like the way that Henry Nouwen puts it when he emphasizes, Without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Without solitude, it's impossible to live a spiritual life. And yet, like I stressed, it can be hard for us to find, can't it? Hard for us to create. Now, that's not always exactly the same thing as loneliness. There are lots of folks who, when it comes to time or space to themselves, have more of that than they may actually want because of circumstances in their life. Maybe the death of a spouse or the inability for whatever reason, maybe health problems, to leave home. Things like these that can keep a person isolated or maybe lonely or with a sense of being cut off from community and a sense of social engagement with other people. That can be part of the experience of loneliness. So there can be some kinds of solitude that we don't always seek out or hope for in the sense of loneliness. And yet there are lots of the rest of us in our own lives who are so busy being so socially engaged that we don't carve out time for solitude or space for ourselves. That can be sort of the flip side of the situation. We have hectic schedules, we have family demands, we have job expectations, we have responsibilities and all kinds of other obligations that are good at making our lives busy and making our lives productive, which can be good in certain respects, but they don't always make our lives spiritually disciplined. Spiritually disciplined. There's a lady named Sherry Turkle who's done a lot of research on different things that affect our capacity for solitude. And she says, one of the things that most detracts from our capacity for solitude nowadays is our fixation with technology. Technology. One of the things she highlights is the fact that solitude is sort of a precondition for learning how to be just with yourself and to sort of search yourself and to discover yourself and to learn how to be with yourself. This is one of the critical steps in our development, even as children and as we go on through life. Just learning how there are those times when we need to be with self and grow with ourselves. But she says now, from the youngest age, even 2 or 3 or 4, children are given technology that removes solitude by giving them something that's so often distracting. And that's part of the problem with our technology. For all its benefits it has for us, it can also hamper our lives spiritually because it can become such a source of distraction to us and keep us from being able to be as attentive to God or attentive to other people or as fully present to other people, fully present to God as we need to be in our lives. I have so many examples, she says, of children who will be talking with their parents. Something will come up and the parent will go online to search. And the kids will say, "Daddy, stop Googling. I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you." And like I said, it's true that our technology can engage us with one another in beneficial ways and bring us into community with one another in very unique and good and productive ways and beneficial ways too. There are even situations where our devices can help us with our devotions through Bible reading or prayer, or something that's online for us to use in focusing upon God. But at the same time, our devices, and especially our phones, can become such extensions of ourselves, that it's hard for us to be separated from them. Have you gotten separated from your phone somehow and gone into panic? Or worry, or fear, or anxiety, or uncertainty. Our devices can become such an extension of the self, it makes it hard for us to be fully present to ourselves, to others, especially to God, if we're distracted. Imagine the psalmist wrestling with his crisis. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why so disturbed within me? Oh, excuse me, I got to take this call. Sorry, wrong number. Now, where were we, O my soul? Imagine the psalmist in that kind of situation. Part of the purpose of solitude is to help us push back our inclination to get distracted in various ways, especially by the technology and devices that we have nowadays and our fragmented lives that hinder us from being more fully in the moment, focused on God and available to God. Sometimes our interaction with each other and our engagement with one another, which is good and necessary, but it can also keep us so revved up in certain ways that it can be harmful to our spiritual health. And our growth too, in that way, because we don't practice solitude or stillness or space with God the way that we should. And we end up getting caught up in sort of like forces or power that work upon us, that move us more in the direction of death than really into life-giving relationship with God and with one another the way that it should be in our lives. But solitude, as much as we realize how important it is, we know that it doesn't come easy. We have to work at it and be intentional about it. It doesn't just occur naturally. It takes carving out time and pinpointing meeting space with God. It takes being regular and dependable in your rhythm of spiritual discipline with God and having your appointment with God in whatever form it needs to take to be alone with God, listening and speaking. Otherwise, time alone with God gets pushed out by other voices, other demands, other appointments and activities and these kinds of things. Plus, I think that it's not just the nuts and bolts of figuring out how to have space and time to be alone with God, but also the fact that being alone with God can be sort of unsettling for us. To be alone with God means to have to take time to honestly and deeply look at myself, my fears, my apprehensions, my worries, my doubts, my struggles, my memories, my questions, my fears and other kinds of things that may be going on in our life, my impulses and desires. Solitude can be unsettling because it requires us to deal personally and deal face to face with God. God calls us into his presence and wants to be fully present to us. Nothing is hidden from his sight. That can be hard for us. It's no wonder that we sometimes struggle with solitude, not just because of so many other demands in our life, but because to be with ourselves and deal with self honestly and to deal with God honestly about self, that can be unsettling. But that's what God calls us into. We need to enter into solitude, and that includes bringing in both our sins and our sorrows. Entering into solitude to bring those things into God's presence that are in our lives that alienate us from God. Bringing those things into the presence of God that cause us to have a sense of separation from God or alienation from God. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why so disturbed within me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? So what at first sounds like just a conversation between you and yourself can actually become a conversation where God is present and speaking and you're listening as well. As you create space for God, space where you can be honest with God, space where you can bring your struggles into God's presence, space where you can bring your despair into God's presence, and yet also a space where you can experience anew and sort of reconnect with the hopeful presence of God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. God, our Savior, thank you for the gift of solitude. We have so many things that can distract us from being more fully present to ourselves, to others, most of all to you. Help us to practice the discipline of solitude in our lives so we can push back against the things that are harmful to us spiritually and bad for the health of our souls. We thank you for the gift of technology, but we pray that you keep us alert to ways that it distracts us from being more attentive to you and to others in our lives. Show each of us in our daily lives where those places and spaces are that we need to consistently and in a disciplined way be alone with you, to deal with you directly, to bring all that we are into your presence and trust that you are there listening and speaking. Guide us in the discipline of solitude, that we'll use it in ways that reconnect us with you and with the hope that's in you alone. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.